Amen. Praise God. I don't know why he said that about 12:45. I have absolutely no idea. Amen. That was a joke, in case you didn't know it. God bless you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I thank the Lord. Praise God. It's good to be back at Harvest and on this nice, beautiful, sunny Sunday. Amen. I started to say Sunday morning, but I think we've hit the afternoon now. Amen. And it's going to be a special day because I'm away from my wife on her birthday. And so you really better respond real well. Amen. And but we're glad to be here. We give honor to Bishop Eddings and Pastor McCoy. May the Lord bless them. It's good to see everybody here. Amen. And so let's go ahead and get started. I'll make some more comments in the next session. Amen. Matthew chapter 16. And I want to begin at verse number 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. Anybody kind of have an idea what it says? Amen. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Everybody said amen. Would you focus on the statement? Verse 18, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Everybody say Petra. That's what the name means. It means little rock. I say also unto thee, thou art a little rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. I want to talk to you today. I guess I could call it lessons from the carpenter. Would that be all right? Lessons from the carpenter. Amen. And I want to talk to you about this statement in Jesus' name. Father, I love you. Thank you for your word, your eternal word. Thank you, Lord, for hungry hearts. And thank you for the fact that when we come together with a desire and a hunger to hear from you, that you never disappoint. We know that your word is direct to us, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. I ask that your will be done. Help me, Lord, to communicate effectively what I feel that you've given me. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you in the name of the Lord. Amen. I want to say that I've been on, we just closed what we call our sectional conference tours. That means that we travel throughout a district holding sectional conferences. I don't remember what section this is. Section seven. So in the Western District, we have 9 sections, and we go through every one of those sections holding sectional conferences and elections and all. And at the same time, it's been the custom of the district to, for the superintendent to speak into each section and kind of challenge them a little bit. So we've been working on an initiative, and I'm not here to talk about politics today, but I need to give you a little backdrop for what I want to go into. We're launching a little district initiative that I feel very strong about. Matter of fact, in the writings of Nehemiah, when they were surveying the rubble of Jerusalem, the rubble was so bad that Nehemiah wouldn't even go out during the day to survey it. He said, I'd wait till night because I didn't want any of the other elders going with me and them getting all depressed. And so he would go out and look at it, and he said, it was so bad I couldn't even ride my horse through it. And but I'm glad for the word of the Lord that came to Zerubbabel that said, this mountain that's before you, it shall become a plain. The actuality of that verse is that mountain of rubble that you see, which is Jerusalem, that rubble is what I'm going to use to rebuild the city. And so I'm going to take that rubble, and I'm going to use it. It will become a plain. You won't see a mountain of rubble anymore. You'll see exactly what I intended for you to build. Sometimes we look in our life and we look at the past of it and we see tremendous rubble. But if you understand, God has a unique nature of us taking some of our rubble and rebuilding things in our lives for his glory and for his kingdom. Amen. Now, I know it's a Bible class, but you still have to say amen, because I'm really an evangelist at heart. And if you don't say amen every once in a while, I'll be on some psychiatrist's couch a few months later and saying it's all started at Harvest Tabernacle. They didn't say amen, and I felt rejected. And amen. So we launched a deal and a district initiative. Now, and I don't want to call it a program because I don't feel like it is, because when the Lord gave me that verse in Nehemiah went back to the elders and said, let us arise and build, for the Lord will strengthen our hand. I get kind of tickled because, well, the writer of Hebrews in the 11th chapter says that they waxed valiant in fight. You don't get valiant and then get in the fight. You get involved in something, and then there's resources and the things that comes to you because you were willing to participate. God would have never strengthened their hand to build if they hadn't have arisen and started the building project. Are y'all with me here? And so we started talking about this build initiative throughout the district. Let's build families. Let's build healthy churches and so on and so forth. And so, well, I got into this. I was just going to write this as a part of the presentation, and then I realized it was much more to it than just the district or whatever. But I started writing this little deal called Lessons from the Builders. So I went back and I talked about wisdom. This is the first, what can we learn from wisdom? Wisdom laid the foundation of the world, so what do we learn from wisdom? The next builder that I went to was Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah built according to the pattern. What do we learn from Noah? We learn that we need the grace of God, and we learn that we need to build it exactly the way he specified to build it, or it will sink. Amen. And then I got over to the Tower of Babel. What do we learn from them? What are the lessons that we learn from them? We learn that you have to have a location. We learn that you have to have resources. We learn that you have to have a vision. We learn that the people have to be one. It was God himself who said, because the people are one, nothing shall be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. And so God said the best way to do it is get them all talking a different language. So if you want to stop a building project, if you want to stop spiritual building or any other kind of building, just get everybody communicating something totally different. Get this, somebody speaking over here and somebody speaking over here, and the next thing you know, the building stops. And so we learned those things. Well, then I got to, and I'll talk a little bit more about this afternoon. Then I got to, in the next session, then I got to Abraham, and Abraham taught us how to build altars. And so I kept coming down through there. I went from there. I went to Solomon. Solomon, the lessons we learned from him is that there are probably greater craftsmen, master craftsmen somewhere outside your own jurisdiction, and there's nothing wrong with creating and bringing resources in from without. Cedars of Lebanon, Hiram, the greatest craftsman there was in the world, brought them in to work with their craftsmen. And so, you know, some people, they feel insulted if somebody comes along that can do it just a little better. But, I mean, if you want to get better, you're going to have to find somebody that knows how to help you get better. We were talking yesterday, and questions were asked about how do you transition from one phase of ministry to the other. And my answer back was, is the key to that is you find somebody that's already where you're going, and then you let them help you transition from where you're at to where you're going. Does that make sense? And so now I'll prove that even a little bit more. So I went down through there, and I could keep going, but I got to Jesus, and the statement that come to me was, is not this the carpenter's son? And then also it refers to him as a carpenter. Amen. Which intrigues me because, watch this, even Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, worked as an apprentice for a while. I lost a bunch of you right there. His stepdad was a master craftsman and taught him the craft. He could have said, there ain't nothing you can teach me, bless God. I know everything. And so that falls into that. But here's the unique thing about it. So when I got to this statement, this is Jesus the carpenter, and then another place is not this the carpenter's son. So you know, all my life I've seen Jesus in the wood shop, the little curly wood deals laying at his feet, and he's working on wood. I can't tell you how surprised I was when I actually looked up the statement and I looked up the word carpenter. It means to build. And are you ready for this? Jesus didn't work with wood. He worked with stone. Uh-oh. Well, there went all of our sermons, amen. Jesus was a stonemason. Very few trees in that area, very little, if any, made with wood. Everything in Nazareth and where he grew up is about stone. I've actually went into study of this and talked to people that have been there and inquired about this, and they agree, yes, yes. Now, I know I'm messing with some of our traditions because some of you still got sawdust on you from Jesus and all the stuff, but the reality of it is he was more than likely, how's that, a stonemason. Now it begins to make more sense, some of the sayings of Jesus, especially in this particular text right here where he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter responds back, well, they responded, then who do you say? And Simon Peter, actually at that point in time, he is Simon the son of Jonah, or Simon son of Jonah. Yeah, he's Simon son of Jonah. That was his name. His name was Simon. And so Jesus says, blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. In other words, you didn't get this revelation by yourself. You don't have a high enough IQ. You didn't study this enough. You didn't go into the historical, scriptural. The fact is, this come by divine revelation. And that's the same thing that happens. If you ever understand who Jesus Christ really is, it's not because you're a super intelligent human being. It's because God brought revelation into your life and revealed to you that he is not Jehovah Jr. He's not Jehovah Jr. Amen. And the pure in heart shall see God. And so, you know, we say, well, you know, they're good people and all. Why don't they see it? Well, you know what? They may appear to be good people, but you don't know the heart. The pure in heart shall see God. Now, the deal is when he gets into this, the next statement that he makes is, but I say unto thee that thou art Peter or Petra. Now, understand what he's saying here. Most apostolics come to this dimension of revelation. There, in this text, and I only go into three, there are four dimensions of revelation. The first dimension of revelation is what somebody else tells you about Jesus. Mom, dad, Sunday school teacher, home Bible study teacher, co-worker, aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa. They started testifying to you and telling you what they knew about him. You didn't come out of your mother's womb with all this understanding. Somebody gave you their testimony as to who he was to them. The second dimension of revelation is personal revelation. This does not come from the preacher. It does not come from a priest. It does not come from your grandma. It doesn't come from your grandma. It comes divine from God. It is where Jesus says, or where Peter says, thou art the Christ. You ought to be able to point to everybody in your life and say, it was right there. It was at that time. It was at that day that God revealed to me who he was. You ought to have that place somewhere in your life and in your testimony that it was not what your mom and dad said. It was not even what the preacher said. We got enough of that stuff. Well, why do you do this? Because the preacher said I had to do it. Well, you know what the world thinks? Well, go ahead. Just drink the Kool-Aid. There you go. But the fact is, you need a revelation, and so you have to have that. The third dimension of revelation now is, and this is where most apostolics stop. Let me tell you who Jesus is. One of my favorite songs is It's All in Him. I love It's All in Him. I think that we ought to make that the apostolic's spiritual anthem. It's all in Him. I think everybody in the church ought to know the words to It's All in Him. I think I'll go back and say that again. I think everybody in the church ought to know the words to this Hallelujah hymn. Whether you like that style or not, the words is what's important. The mighty God is Jesus, the Prince of Peace is He, the everlasting Father, the King eternally, the wonderful in wisdom by whom the worlds were made, the fullness of the Godhead in Jesus is displayed. Amen. But that's where most apostolics stop. Let me tell you who Jesus is. The next thing, the third dimension of revelation is where Jesus tells you who you are. Uh-oh. We got a lot of folks in the church, they know who Jesus is, but they have absolutely, completely no understanding as to who they are. And it takes God, it takes Jesus Christ to show you who you are. He says, but I say, Simon, you just told me who I am, but now let me tell you who you are. Thou art Peter, Petra, little rock, and upon this big rock I will build my church. Does that make sense to anybody here? So in other words, you are a little stone, you are a little rock, but you have a placement upon this foundation, and you are a part of the building project. I will build my church. Now let me show you who you are, and let me show you your placement. You know why people struggle with holiness? Let me tell you why people struggle with righteousness. It's because they have absolutely no idea who they are. Okay, I need an amen right now. I'm about to have a panic attack up here somewhere. Now, with that in mind, I want you to remember in Simon Peter's epistle, In the writings of Peter, not Simon Peter, he's the one that says, you are lively stones. He's the one that talks about a stone that the builders rejected. That makes sense? He's the one that talks about the stone that the builders rejected, the stone that the builders disallowed. Simon Peter's the one that said that. Now, when he uses the term lively stones, I don't know if any of you will ever remember this. Maybe you will, but when we was over on Prospect, we had a little preach-a-thon one time, and Rick Phillips had went out, and he had got all these rocks, and he had painted smiley faces on them. And he brought them up there and put them in front of the pulpit, stacked all these rocks with smiley faces. I don't know if y'all remember this or not. And then he preached from that text of scripture, if you don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. And so he'd got different people on a cassette tape to record them praising God. And so the whole sermon was, if you don't want to praise him, these rocks will cry out. And at that moment, when he got to that, you know, this is the gist of the message. Whoever, I don't remember who was in the sound booth, but he gave them the signal to hit the cassette tape player. And guess what? You know what cassette tape players are really known for? Eating cassette tapes. And instead of it being people praising and worshiping God, it's kind of like sermon ruined. My God, even these stones aren't going to praise God. But actually what Jesus was saying in that statement, if you don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. He's not talking about rocks laying on the side of the road. What he's saying is, if you don't praise me, I will find people, lively stones, who will. If you Jews don't praise me, I'll raise up Gentiles who will. Ooh. Somebody said, well, you know, they just don't want to praise God. That's fine. You don't have to praise God. Nobody in this building has to praise God, including the guy holding the microphone. That's fine. You think that's going to stop God from getting praise? No, absolutely not. He'll just go right out here in the street, and somebody will drop a track or something. They'll pick it up, start reading it, find God. Get to praising and worshiping God. I'm telling you, somebody's going to praise him. Just rest assured, somebody's going to praise him. And I just be honest with you, I don't know anybody taking my place. Now, but here's the term. This is the stone that the builders disallowed. That actually means they knew it was chosen, but they did not understand the value of it. God's been working on me about this deal of how do you see humanity? Do you really understand the value of humanity? Ooh. Jesus touches a man, spits in his eyes, touches him, touches the first time and says, what do you see? He said, I see a man walking like trees. You know what that means? I just see humanity as just another part of creation. No different than anything else about creation. You know what trees, what we think about trees, well, they're good for firewood, they're good for making paper so we can write on them, and they're good for making totem poles. If I was teaching here, really, really teaching, I'd take my time right here, and I'd start talking about tattoos. You know why people get tattoos? Boy, it's quiet in here. Maybe I don't have to wrestle with the tattoo stuff here. I don't know. But you know why? Because they don't understand their value. You know why people make themselves into an idol and they bling themselves out? Because they don't understand who they are. They don't understand their value. The Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus, and they said, who do you pay taxes to? And Jesus said, give me a coin. You got any money on you, buddy? None at all. Well, you have to get a job. You got a coin? Thank you. Is that all you got? How much money you got on you right now? Huh? Well, how much money you think? That's it, 75 cents? Well, I was going to take an offering, but you ain't even got enough hardly to stop by here to get it. But anyway, no, I'm messing with you, buddy. That's how you take offering. Just go ask how much money they got. Say, give it to me, and then that's how you take an offering. So Jesus said, okay, bring me a coin. So they bring him a coin, and he said, whose inscription, whose image is on that coin? Now, here's something of value. Whose image is on that? Caesar's. Then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But render unto God the things that are God. So he's saying to them, show me something that has value to God, that has his image on it. And you give it back and you render it to him. Know ye not that you've been bought with the price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You have tremendous value to God. You know why? Because you're created in his image. Do you know where it says he made them a little lower than the angels? The term angels there is Elohim. It basically means he's made you just a little lower than himself. That makes sense? All right, you say, everybody okay? Man, some of you should have drank some coffee this morning or a five-hour energy drink or something. Or what? Anyway, now, here's where it's going to start getting interesting. So Jesus, I think in Mark 13, it says that Jesus had been in the temple all week, teaching in the day, at night going out to the Mount of Olivet, talking to his disciples, going back in, teaching in the synagogue, and then he comes out. He departs from it. Now, he'd went in there. Watch what he says. You've made it a den of thieves. You are stealing things of value. You are not letting the things that God has value render unto him what's his. So you're stopping the people from truly worshiping and praising God. Now, the deal is, he gets out there, and the Bible says in Mark, I think 13, it says, and Jesus went out of the temple. Now, remember the statement that they made. Remember the statement that Peter writes. This is the stone that the builders disallowed. The same has become the cornerstone. They disallowed it. We don't want you in here. We won't let you have, watch this, we will not let you have your placement in this temple. So Jesus leaves, and one of the, y'all get ready. Y'all ready? Y'all ready? Oh, you got to do better than that, man. I got a bunch of wild-eyed Filipinos at home. When I say, are you ready? They go, yeah. Now, Here's the deal. The Bible says that one of the disciples was standing there and he said, behold the buildings. Behold the buildings. Look how glorious these buildings are. Now watch this. He's talking about what he sees. Jesus has been teaching and all. Now here is the key to this whole thing. God basically has always used the ear. Satan has used the eye. Remember that. So here it is, the very high priest that should have been in there. They don't want him in there. But yet these people, by what they seen, said, "Woo! Behold the buildings." And Jesus said, so you think they're beautiful? You think they're glorious? You see that over there? Not one stone is going to be left on another. It's all going to come down. And the reason why it's going to come down is, I'm the stone. They didn't understand my placement or my value. They have disallowed me. They didn't want me to be placed in this building. And so I have left. And anything that does not allow him to be the center of it, it's only a matter of time until it comes down. That's it. Now just hear me. Just hear me. Because this is in my spirit. I've been teaching on this and preaching on this. I've done a couple ministerial leadership deals. I've been talking about this very strong. Very strong. We need to understand. Well, let me give you a little example. Would you like a little example? What time is it? How much time do I have left, seriously? How long? It's okay? Oh, okay. All right. Well, I don't want to get into it and then have to stop. So, seriously, how much? It's 12:30. What time do I need to be? 12:40, 12:45? All right. I got enough time. Now, here's the deal. God says to Adam, all these trees, you can eat them. But see that one over there? Mm-hmm. Leave it alone. Don't eat the fruit of that tree, right? That's pretty simple. But apparently Adam added something when he told Eve. He added something to it. Because when she gets to the tree, she just keeps looking at that fruit. And the serpent says, hey, what did God tell you? The Lord said for us not to touch that fruit. Well, that's not exactly what God told Adam. Don't eat it. And because Adam added a little something to it, watch this, and when Eve touched it and she didn't die, in her mind, what else did they tell me that's not true? Now, don't you listen, we got a lot of folks that we need to make this statement. This is not a heaven or hell issue. This is a preference. This is something that we feel. But when you tell people that as a matter of fact, if you go to the book of Revelation, if you add to the word of God or you take away from the word of God, he said, I'm going to take your name right out of the book of life. And when we add to the things of God and then people touch it and they don't die, now they start associating things that are essential. That's okay to get rid of them. Am I making sense? So we have to be very careful what we tell people. This is a heaven or hell issue. I'm losing a lot of you right here. Because trust me, if they sit there and look at it long enough, they're going, well, nothing happened. Still feel God. Must be okay. So what else do they teach me that's... But watch what he does. Watch what he does. The Bible says that when she seen that it was pleasant to the eye. Pleasant to the eye. Now just get ready because I'm probably going to tear something up here in just a little bit. Pleasant to the eye. She desired it now. The enemy knew in order to get you to eat something that you shouldn't, I've got to make it look really appealing. Stay with me. the stone that the builders disallowed. Don't you listen? We have come to a point and a time in the church to where we focus so much on making all of this look pleasant that we are starting to disallow what it's really all about. What is the church really about? What is the ecclesia about? If I really look at the Book of Acts church service, number one, the Book of Acts church service was probably not evangelistic by nature. It was edifying. It was correction. It was discipling. They were evangelistic every day of their lives out there. But we take that and we totally reverse it. We take it and we make it to where we say our Sunday, now this is in general, I'm not just saying here, I'm saying we take a Sunday afternoon service, our morning worship or whatever, and we say this is our evangelistic service. So we take our evangelistic service over here, our evangelistic efforts, and we focus it on, we got to get people to come to Sunday afternoon service. Boy, it's quiet. And now we fall into this deal that seems to be trending with a lot of people is this statement, now we've got to make it seeker-friendly. So now we've got to make everything in the church appealing to the eye. Am I making sense to anybody here? Now listen, I have greeters, I have ushers. We had a guy come here a while back, and he got up and he was telling us, about all this stuff that God had been revealing to him about his church and all this stuff and all. And I got tickled. So after church, I told him, after the session, I told him, I said, son, I read the same book. He said, what? I said, I read the same book. I said, Nelson Searcy? He said, ooh. I said, I read the same book. And I said, and we practice those things. I've read all his stuff. We've done Canal. We've done it all. Now, just listen to me. We've done it all. And I'm not here picking on anything. Just listen to me. We've done it all. We still do it all. I believe it. I think it's great. I think when people come, they ought to have a pleasant experience. I think when people come, that they ought to be greeted right. I think when people come, it ought to look nice. Does that make sense? I think it ought to look really nice. I think everything we do ought to be done with excellence. I think if God's given you a talent, that's not the ability for you to not to practice and not to discipline yourself and not to get better. But if we're not careful in the church, when we start making it all about appealing to the eye, everything is about appealing to the eye. I found this out this week. It amazed me that the eye, the optic nerve, is the only nerve that goes directly to the brain. I didn't know that. And then the brain sends three nerve signals back to the eye, telling it. The eye does not tell the brain what it's seeing. The brain tells the eye. And so the enemy has learned the quickest way to your thinking and the quickest way to your nerve center is, ooh. And God said, I don't use the eye, I use the ear. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is like a wise man that built his house upon a rock. Are y'all with me here? So here's what we do. Let me start to wrap this up. You got Lucifer over here. The Bible says that he was the cherub that covered, and he was in the center of the fiery stone. So God's got some kind of structure and building there in heaven. And Satan, Lucifer, as you knew him then, he was the center of it. He was in the midst of it. He was a reflector of God's glory. But he decided that he didn't like his placement and that he was better than his placement. Yeah, that's quiet. And he wanted to come out of his placement and go to God's placement. And God said, there's only room for one of us up here. Now just listen to me. He said, I will exalt myself above the stars of God. I'm better than everybody else. I'm better than the stars of God. I'm brilliant. Do you know, listen to me. I get tickled with all these churches that like these light shows. And I went to youth convention. We had a great youth convention. But we got these lights and all this stuff, and they're flashing and moving around. And I'm thinking, you guys think this is a really good light show? You should have seen heaven. Because the Bible tells you about those stones that are on Lucifer. Did you know that when Lucifer moved, not that he played it, when he moved, you could hear a tambourine and a pipe playing. When he moved. And he would leave the entire angelic host before the throne of God. And the light of God would hit those stones, and it would filter through heaven like a rainbow of color. And that's why Ezekiel said, because of thy brilliance, iniquity was found in thee. Because you decided that you wanted to be the chief cornerstone. Now, won't you listen? The Book of Acts church service that I see was about probably a couple things. Number one, the ecclesia. Ready? Worship. I didn't say praise. I said worship. Anybody can praise God. A drunk can praise God. Fornicators praise God. Alcoholics can praise God. The only thing you need to praise God is breath in your body. Worship is a different story. Worship requires spirit, and it requires truth. That's not the Holy Ghost and the truth of doctrine. That is your spirit, which is the deepest part of you, even beyond your emotions, to the core of you. And truth is honesty and sincerity. And God says, if you're going to worship me, there's a couple things you got to come with. You got to come with total honesty, no hypocrisy, total sincerity, and you've got to come with the deepest part of you. That's what I seek for as a true worshiper. I see worship, worship, worship. Now I'm going to say something here, and this is where I got in trouble the other day, and I'll probably get in trouble again. The problem that I see that's beginning to develop is we are taking the attention off of this and focusing on. And now I hear statements like this. You ready for it? I hear statements like this. We got to get the band together. I heard a guy tell me the other day, he said, we're going to go play a gig. We're going to go lead worship, and it was a gig. They don't call it a platform anymore. They call it a stage. And so now it becomes about performance. It becomes about the eye. It becomes about something visual. It becomes about what we see. And we take the very thing that this ought to be about, and we disallow it and put it right out in the street. It really ought not be, listen to me, about your talent, about your abilities, about your preaching even. It ought to be about Jesus Christ. He ought to be the center of everything that we do. And when we take that out of the church, it's only a matter of time. That makes sense to anybody here today? Woo! Now, if he is not in the building. Now, let me close this. Have you ever read over there where it talks about Jesus being at the right hand of God in the book of Hebrews? I found this out this week. Dr. Hughes made this statement, and it's, oh, my God. He said that when Solomon, now remember, Solomon's temple was about something about the eye. It was radiant, beautiful to the eye. But God did not say that he would restore the temple of Solomon in the end time. He said, I will restore the tabernacle of David. Solomon built something very appealing to the eye, but if you get on the inside, he changes the whole order inside. And he changes the placement of the ark. And when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, then he didn't go into the right side. which is where he was supposed to go in. The high priest, when he applied the blood on the mercy seat, was to be standing on the right side of the altar. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews was trying to say, that Jesus is at the right hand of God. Not some position of authority like we teach, but he's in his placement as a high priest at the right hand of that mercy seat. And Solomon changes it. And now the high priest is not at the right hand, he's on the left hand, and the true high priest is out of placement. And so when we start trying to do all this and we start changing the furniture and we start changing all this, are y'all listening to me here? All of a sudden, if we're not careful, we take the placement of the high priest. That's really what this is about, is the high priest. Jesus tells the Laodiceans, you ready? He tells the Laodiceans, I'm knocking, trying to get in. I'm the stone that you have rejected. I'm the high priest that ought to be standing. So what happens is, it's when we start to the eye and we start all this stuff and all, there is not, well, how can I say this? We can turn the whole thing from a temple to a synagogue. We can turn the whole thing from the tabernacle of David to the temple of Solomon. We can turn the whole thing for it being about mercy and grace and cherubs and glory. Boy, I'm losing you. We can change that whole thing and fall into this because we disallow. So we take what the center of this thing really ought to be about. We disallow it. And now Jesus is on the outside. I need your help right here. Come here, and I'm closing. I need your help. Come here, buddy. I need your help. Come here. I need your help. You want to get in on this? Huh? Come on up here. So here's Jesus, the high priest. Here's Jesus, the center of it all, the object of our worship. The object of our worship. I told our church the other day, I said, when we're in a worship session and you start doing something that takes the attention off of worship and puts it on you, you have now come into the same position that Lucifer found himself in. He wanted to become the object of their worship. He said, because you have disallowed me, you took me out. The high priest went into his temple and you would not allow me to do what I needed to do. I'll not leave one stone upon another. Now, won't you listen? This is what the Holy Ghost showed me this morning. When we don't allow the placement of the great stone, you know what happens? He says, I'm not going to leave one stone left upon another. And people start losing faith in God. And they get tore down one by one because we've now made it about us, not about him. We build churches around music programs, and we build churches around preachers that become celebrities, and all it takes is for that preacher to die and the whole church comes crashing down because we didn't build it focused upon the author and the finisher of our faith. We build it on a person. We build it on a man. We build it on a name. And when that fades or that passes, guess what? The stones that were built up, they start falling down, and buildings start collapsing. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Buildings start collapsing. I'm going to tell you what Jesus told me the other day. Would you like to hear it? He said, I need you to get behind that cross and stay hid. I don't need people to see you. I need people to see me. And if you don't keep me the center of all this, and if you don't allow my placement into your building, if you're really building with me my church, and you do not understand, you're just a little rock. I'm the big rock. I'm the foundation of all this. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Ecclesia came, it was worship. It was worship, and the second thing, you ready? It was the preaching of the gospel. It was the preaching. It was the preaching. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen to me. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Blessed is he, Thomas, that has not seen yet believed. Don't keep going on what the eye sees. It can even deceive. Go on what God's telling you. Listen to what God's speaking. Listen to what God is declaring. And he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is like a wise man that built upon the rock. Let's praise him. Praise God.